that chapter. So first reading, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here especially learning of the work of Jesus Christ and how he is our only high priest. And that which the high priest in the Old Testament could not do, namely the actual washing away of sins, Jesus, our priest, did once and for all. So let's read Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou preparest for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's on the basis of these passages in Holy Scripture and others like them that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12, found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 12, remembering now that the Heidelberg Catechism is now giving a detailed examination of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, so that in the last few Lord's Days, last Lord's Day 11, examining the name Jesus, and now Lord's Day 12, the name, the title Christ. And this, for this morning's sermons, we'll be focusing especially on the first question and answer, and the Lord willing, next week, we'll examine the second question and answer. But let's read this entire Lord's Day. Lord's Day 12. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now come to the second name of our Savior as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed. Last time we looked at the name Jesus, and now this week we examine the name Christ. And we notice that there are so many names in Scripture. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't have a Lord's Day for every single name, but there are so many names given to our Savior in the Scriptures. Many names God has given to him because he is a magnificent Savior, with so many blessings, and his work is so rich and so complex that simply one name wouldn't do justice to who he is and what he does. And so all the names of Jesus teach us some wonderful truth about who he is and about the great work that he has done for us. The name Christ is not a personal name given to our Savior. That's what we considered last time. That's the name Jesus. That's the name that Joseph and Mary and his siblings and his disciples would have referred to Jesus in their daily interaction with Jesus using the name Jesus. But this word Christ is a special designation, a title, if you will, so that in the Old Testament you find the word Messiah, and in the New Testament you find the word Christ, and those words both mean the exact same thing. Both of those words, Messiah and Christ, mean the anointed one, the one chosen by God and equipped by God to accomplish the work of salvation for all God's people. And when we confess, as we do in the Apostles' Creed, that I believe in Jesus Christ, we are confessing then that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. We are confessing that Christ is the great prophet promised by God, so that what we read in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, when Moses says to the people that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, unto him shall ye hearken, that great prophet is Jesus the Christ. And we confess Christ to be the great high priest, anointed by God, so that the Old Testament speaks of Christ in that way. In Psalm 110 verse 4, speaking of Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our only high priest. And then when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we are also confessing Christ to be our king. The Psalms speak of that as well. Psalm 2 verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ is that king who rules forevermore. And so this morning then we consider the name Christ, so that as the Christ, he is the fulfillment of all of the anointings that took place in the Old Testament. As the Christ, he is the anointed of God to accomplish all our salvation. We take as our theme, Christ, God's anointed Son. And in the first place, seeing that he is our chief prophet, secondly, our only high priest, and finally, our eternal King. Christ, God's anointed Son. Now, before we speak about how Christ is our chief prophet, we need to understand some things about the name Christ. That name Christ simply means anointed, and then it comes to mean the anointed one. And that draws our attention back to the Old Testament and to all of the anointings that took place in the Old Testament. And here we stand amazed at the sovereignty and the providence of God controlling and governing all things in the Old Testament, all with a view to the coming of Jesus Christ. So that God in the Old Testament instituted three main offices. And those three main offices that a man could hold could either be a prophet, a priest, or a king. And in order to enter upon one of those offices, a man had to be anointed. And that anointing consisted of this. Not a little oil was poured over him, but much oil. Usually a horn of oil was poured over that man's head so that it flowed over his head and went down to his garments and then dripped down even to his feet and to his toes. And that was a sign that the Holy Spirit would come upon that man, equipping him for the work that God had appointed him to do. So that you read in the Old Testament that Elisha was anointed by the prophet Elijah. And then in connection with a prophet in Isaiah chapter 61, speaking now especially of the prophetic office of Jesus Christ, but in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And that's what a prophet does. A prophet goes word and goes forth and speaks the word and preaches the word. In Isaiah 61, the Lord hath anointed me. Because in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. But not only prophets, but priests were anointed. Pertaining to the office of priest, Aaron was anointed into the office of high priest by Moses, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12. So that not only were prophets anointed, not only were priests anointed, but then kings as well. The kings of Judah, the kings of Israel, they were anointed. Saul was anointed king by Samuel. David was anointed king by Samuel. Solomon was anointed king. And all of the kings to come, they too were anointed with that horn of oil and it flowed over them. And though we don't read explicitly of every single prophet and priest and king, we don't read explicitly the Bible saying that they were every single one of them anointed with oil, yet this was the standard practice. In order for a man to function in that office of either prophet, priest, or king, that man had to be anointed. Now God, in instituting these three offices, was teaching the people all throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah who is to come, the Messiah that you must look for, will be a man who will partake of all these offices in one person. Because in the Old Testament, you'll never find a man who held all these three offices at the same time. In the Old Testament, the rule was one man may only hold one office. So that we read, for example, of a man who tried to do the opposite, who tried to unlawfully take upon himself another office, so that you have a man like King Uzziah in Judah. And he was king. 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was very prospered in the kingdom, and when his heart was lifted up, and he became very proud in his riches, and in all of the progress that he has made, he took it upon himself to take a censer and to go into the temple and to offer incense upon the altar of incense. But he mayn't do that. Only the priests may do that. And a gathering of priests told him and rebuked him, King Uzziah, you may not do that. You are not a priest. You may not take that duty upon yourself and get out of the temple. But because of that sin of King Uzziah taking upon himself another office, trying to do the office of priest, the Lord struck him with leprosy. In the Old Testament then, the rule was one man, one office. And that man to come who would hold all three offices in one, but God was teaching the people. God was teaching the people that you must look for a man to come who will hold all these three offices, a man who will be prophet, a man who will be priest, a man who will be king, one man who will be able to say of himself that I am the anointed of God, chosen, equipped, and qualified by God himself, and that man to come would be the Messiah, the Christ, the hope and longing and expectation of Israel. Now, concerning the name Christ, it's not the personal name of our Savior, that's the name Jesus, but the name Christ is a designation, it's a title. And that title, Christ, identifies Jesus as the chosen of God, so that from all eternity, God chose His Son to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior of His people, and He would be the one to accomplish the work of redeeming His people. And not only is Jesus then chosen, but whomever God chooses, God equips, and God qualifies, and God equips His Son Jesus with the Holy Spirit. That was the anointing of Jesus. And that happened at the baptism of Jesus, so that after Jesus is baptized, the heavens are opened. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove, so that John himself can say, I saw the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and lighting upon him. But both of these things must be true of the Christ, and which is true of Jesus, that he is chosen by the Father, and that he is equipped by the Father, and therefore he alone is the anointed of God. And right away here we learn, to whom else can we go? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, who is chosen by God, who is equipped by God with the Holy Spirit. We seek our salvation, therefore, in no other, and we don't look for any other. We look to the man who is qualified and chosen by God himself. So that even from an earthly point of view, if we are sick, and if you are sick not simply with a little cold, but if you are sick even unto death, are you going to go to a man for help? Are you going to go to a man who has not graduated from medical school? Are you going to put your life in the hands of someone who is not equipped to treat you in exactly the way that you need to be treated? Are you going to someone who says that he can help you, but who isn't certified at all? And who hasn't gone through the necessary instruction to give you the type of help that you need? That kind of a man is somebody who's fraudulent, who pretends to be someone that he's not. And then what about when it comes to spiritual matters? Are you going to seek your welfare? Are you going to seek your salvation from someone who isn't qualified and equipped to give it to you and doesn't have any power to accomplish it? We say, of course not. No. We seek our salvation from the Christ, the one promised by God, the one anointed of God, the one equipped by God to accomplish our salvation. And we seek our salvation in Him only and none other. Jesus is that Christ. He is the anointed. He is the fulfillment in one man of all of those three offices in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, chosen by God and equipped by God. All right, and now let's examine those three offices that Christ holds and the marvelous work of salvation that we learn in each of those three offices. So that first, Christ as our chief prophet. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God. Literally, that word prophet, as we encounter it in the Old Testament, comes from a Hebrew word that means to bubble forth. So that a prophet is one who is so filled with the word of God that he cannot hold back, but he is compelled to speak that word and to preach that word, even as a pot of water on the stovetop bubbles over and that pot cannot contain itself, so also a prophet cannot hold it in. He is so filled with the word of God that he is of necessity and he is compelled to bring forth that word and to speak that word of God to others. Jesus is our chief prophet. Jesus is the one who speaks to us the word of God. And even before Jesus speaks to us the word of God, as we read of that in the gospel accounts, and in all of Bible for that matter, even before Jesus speaks that word, Jesus himself personally is the word of God. So that we read in John 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the word, Jesus. And the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So that Christ is himself personally the word of God, who expresses the truth of God, and everything you need to know about God is in Jesus. He is the prophet. And Christ's work as prophet then is to speak the word of God, and even more specifically, to reveal the Father unto us. And that's why we read those passages that we did from Matthew chapter 11, especially as we have it set forth in verse 27. In this context of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is preaching in the streets of Capernaum and other cities around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says to them, to these cities who were rejecting him, after he had performed such great miracles in these cities, and they were rejecting him, and Jesus says that it will be worse for them in the judgment. And then in verse 27, Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." Now, especially these last few words, "and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Those are striking words. No man can know the Father unless Jesus does the work of revealing. And this right away tells us that all the other religions in the world are false. They are false in that they offer you a certain knowledge of God, of who God is and what you must do, but it's all a false knowledge. It's all the lie, because there's no Jesus Christ functioning as the chief prophet doing the revealing. The question is, how can we know the Father? Because that's our salvation. When God the Father is revealed unto us in all of his love and in all of his mercy, how can we know the Father? And the answer is only when Jesus reveals the Father. That's the only way. Only when Jesus reveals him unto us. And how does Jesus reveal God the Father unto us? When Jesus, as our chief prophet, speaks the word. So that we have the word at the end of Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus reveals the Father unto us insofar as Jesus is, "Come unto me and rest in me." Jesus says in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus the prophet reveals the Father to us when Christ sends us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit testifies and speaks powerfully in our hearts that we are the children of God, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that our sins are washed away through His shed blood. But always and everywhere, Jesus is the prophet. He speaks to us and He reveals God the Father unto us. Now let's understand something. Jesus as prophet, when He speaks and reveals, Jesus doesn't speak and reveal everything unto us, because there are things that belong to the secret counsel of God that we don't know. We don't know the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That belongs to the secret counsel and will of God. When we look about ourselves in this world and interact with other people, we don't make the determination of who is elect and who is reprobate. That belongs to the secret counsel and will of God. And we don't demand of God that He reveals those things unto us. And we don't demand of our chief prophet that He reveals those things unto us. But this is what our chief prophet reveals unto us, as the Heidelberg Catechism instructs us in answer 31, that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed unto us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So that everything that you and I need to know about our redemption, about our salvation in Jesus Christ, Jesus as our chief prophet has fully revealed unto us. And He hasn't held anything back with regard to what He has done for us and the great salvation He has merited for us with regard to His payment on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins and to make us His property. Jesus, as our prophet says and clearly reveals in the Bible, and says, "This is what I did for you. I hold nothing back. So that when you were dead in trespasses and sin, I took those sins upon me and I died for those sins, and I give you my righteousness, imputing it unto you, so that I have changed you from being dead, ugly, polluted sinners into being beautiful, glorious, righteous saints." And Christ also says, "And I give you the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment and earnest of the full salvation which is to come in that day of glory." But everything concerning our redemption, and so many other facets of our redemption besides that we could mention, but everything concerning our redemption, Jesus Christ as our prophet has fully revealed to us in the Word of God. And this is what Jesus, as our chief prophet, works and reveals, revealing unto us and declaring unto us our salvation. Now that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, especially two applications that flow out of this truth. In the first place, this underscores for us the importance of Scripture in our daily lives. Jesus says in John 5, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." So that if we want to know more about our Lord and Savior, then we go to the scriptures. If we want to hear our Savior speak, then we go to the scriptures. And that's instructive for us. It teaches us that Jesus does not speak to us in visions. God worked that way in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. Because Jesus, as our chief prophet, has come. God doesn't speak to us in visions. God doesn't reveal His will to us by us going to a horoscope and studying the alignment of the stars, and that in that way we can come to know the will of God. Jesus doesn't reveal Himself to us in random ways. Jesus reveals Himself and speaks to us in the Word, through the Scriptures. And here the Bereans are an example for us. You know who the Bereans are when the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. And he came to the city of Berea. And Paul there preached Jesus Christ, but the Bible says of the Bereans that they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. What things? The things Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of the promises of God, and the Bereans said, "We have to search the scriptures to know about this." And they searched the scriptures. And they found out that indeed the words that Paul preached were true concerning Jesus and His work and the salvation that He brings to His people. Well, Jesus, our chief prophet, speaks to us in the Word, teaches us in the Scriptures, so that when something even happens in our life, whether a great joy occurs in our life, or even sometimes a great calamity or an affliction, and we find that a spiritual truth comes flooding into our minds, and the Word of God comes to our lips. What is that? But the work of our chief prophet, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, bringing that Word of God to our remembrance. But then secondly, Christ the prophet functions through the Word always, and then especially through the preaching of that Word. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And when Jesus says, "I am a prophet to teach," He refers especially to the teaching that He performs through the gift of pastors and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4, or even Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? Do you want to learn more about the will of God concerning your salvation and concerning your redemption? Then you sit under the preaching of the gospel. Because Jesus uses the preaching of the gospel through an earthly instrument, weak in Himself, but Jesus speaking to us when that Word is faithfully preached and expounded from the Scriptures to teach us and to instruct us. And insofar as one removes himself or herself from the true preaching, that shows that he or she really is not that much interested in learning about redemption and about salvation, that he or she is not that interested even in the teacher who ultimately is giving that instruction. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, And therefore, we're thankful that there is one day set aside out of seven that we may come together, we may hear the word of God, our chief prophet, declaring unto us the glad tidings of salvation that he has purchased for us. Jesus the prophet speaks through the preaching of the word. Now, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, not only a confession that Jesus is our chief prophet, but now moving on that Jesus is our only high priest. As the Catechism says, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body redeems us and makes continual intercession for us. So that Jesus Christ is our only priest. What is the work of a priest? Well, in the Old Testament, the great work of a priest was the work of sacrificing. So that if you were an Israelite and it was a feast day, you would go out and buy a sheep or a goat. If you were poor, you'd buy pigeons or some turtle doves, and you would go to the temple and you would give your sacrifice to the priest, and the priest would offer it. And not only the sacrifices of the people, but day in and day out, the morning sacrifices and the afternoon sacrifices and the evening sacrifices. At every moment you turn to the temple, there the smoke was arising because another sacrifice was being offered by the priest. That's what the priest did. The priest sacrificed day in and day out. And that's Jesus' work as high priest. Jesus is, as Hebrews 10 verse 21 states, he is the high priest over the house of God. He is the one to offer the sacrifice. And it was not possible for the sacrifice to cover our sins to come from the Old Testament, because all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament showed themselves to be weak, because they were not able to take away our sins. They were weak in that regard. They were pictures, they were signs that pointed to the one sacrifice that was to come. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away sins because they had to be offered again and again and over again. But not so with Jesus. Once and for all, one sacrifice to cover all our sins and all the sins of God's people, because he is the fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices. But in Jesus Christ, all our sins are paid for. All our sins are covered. He is that sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that we need. And here we see that he not only then is the sacrifice, but he also is the high priest who offers himself as that sacrifice. All because of the work of Christ, our high priest. That's what a priest does. A priest sacrifices. But then there's another work of a priest. And that work that a priest must do is the work of interceding. Jesus, as our high priest, the Catechism says, makes continual intercession with the Father for us. To intercede for someone is to pray for someone else. To intercede is to bring someone else's needs to God in heaven. And that's what the priests did in the Old Testament. They were constantly interceding. They were constantly praying and praying that the sins of God's people would be covered. And that's what Jesus does for us. He prays for us. And he brings all our needs before our Father, which is in heaven, continually, every single moment, never, ever stopping. Jesus always and ever living to make intercession for his people. And Jesus is at the most strategic position, as it were, to make that intercession, being at the right hand of God, being able to turn to God and to bring into the ears of our Heavenly Father all of our needs, all of our desires, so that as our high priest interceding, there is never a moment when we are never on his mind, never a moment when our high priest forgets about us, never a moment when he is not pleading our cause before the Father. And in his intercession, he also has a concern about our living, and that we might go on living as believers, so that there are so many difficulties that we have, so many trials, so many afflictions. The Bible says that Jesus, as high priest, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what we go through. He knows the struggle. He knows the pain. He's been there himself and more besides. And he gives grace for every trial, for every difficulty, for every hardship. Jesus is our merciful high priest. And then not only does a high priest sacrifice, not only does a high priest intercede, but we can also add this, that the important work of a priest was the work of blessing the people. That's what the priests were always doing as well. So that one of the duties of Aaron, the high priest, was at different moments in the life of Israel, was to raise his arms up above the people and to say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." And to use other words of blessing as well. And that's the blessing that God gave to Aaron. And especially on the great day of atonement, when the sacrifice was offered, would Aaron raise his hands and pronounce that blessing of God upon the people. That was the priestly blessing. And Christ blesses his church with such a blessing, blessing us with all of the blessings of salvation, giving unto us every single blessing that he earned for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is the one who blesses us, who intercedes for us, and who sacrificed his own body. Christ is our only high priest. And now finally this morning, we've learned that Jesus is our chief prophet. Jesus is our only high priest. And now finally, our eternal king. The catechism says that Christ is our eternal king, governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has purchased for us. Jesus Christ is our king. And that's what every good king does. Governs and defends and preserves the people that belong to his kingdom. So that we find a king who makes laws. And a king does that for the good of his people, not for the destruction of his people. Sometimes the people may feel as if those laws bind them and unduly restrict them, but the king makes laws that are for the good of his people. And so the people may prosper and thrive. The king is the one who gathers his army to go out and fight the enemy. The king is the one at the head of the battle and fights for his people so that the citizens of his kingdom may continue to live and not be under the subjection of the enemy, so that his people may thrive under his rule. That's what a king does. He rules over the people. He defends and preserves the citizens of his kingdom so that they may live and enjoy his rule for years to come. Christ is our anointed king. As king, his work is to defend us and preserve us. And as king, he has all authority, he has all power, and he rules over us. So that Jesus himself says, shortly before he ascended into heaven, all power and authority is given unto me. And that authority is a rule of power that Christ as king exercises over the whole of his dominion, over all of the world. Jesus Christ rules in the kingdoms of men. It's not the presidents, it's not the prime ministers, it's not the kings in other nations who rules, but Christ rules in the kingdoms of men. And he rules with a rod of iron over the wicked and the ungodly. Christ is king. Christ is king over his church, over his people, over us. But over us, Christ does not rule with a rod of iron. He rules by his sweet grace, a grace that we love, so that he shows himself to be a good king, a loving king, who goes forth and fights our battles and defends and preserves us from all evil. Jesus Christ is our king, and he has all power, so that as our king, he knows and cares for us in every circumstance. He knows our enemies. He knows our weaknesses. He is more powerful than our enemies. Nothing is stronger than his grace. Nothing more powerful than Jesus Christ, my King. And that gives us peace, knowing that Jesus Christ rules, that he is the captain of my salvation going forth to defeat my enemies. That gives us peace so that we are able to sleep soundly at night. Going about even during the daytime, all of our labor with joy and happiness, because not only is Jesus the captain of my salvation, but he is the king who rules over all, anointed by God for that very purpose, to preserve me in this life and to bring me to heavenly glory. And so, people of God, now when you read the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament around the dinner table, as a family, as you read the Old Testament in your own private devotions throughout the day, and when you read of so many prophets and priests and kings, and remembering that they were all anointed into office, then the Word of God is teaching you to look for that one man of God, who is the anointed of God, chosen and qualified by God himself to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Thanks be to God for giving unto us such a Savior. And thanks be to God in making us partakers of his anointing. We'll examine this next week so that we may be called Christians, and that we may follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word applied unto our hearts, that we evermore look to Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, our chief prophet, priest, and king, and that we seek our salvation in him and him alone. We're thankful that the fullness of our salvation, the entirety of our salvation, is in him, and that he loves us, and that he accomplishes our salvation and gives us the enjoyment of that salvation. We thank thee that we may know thee, even as Jesus Christ has revealed thyself unto us through his word. And we thank Thee that we may know Thee, which is life eternal. Forgive our sins. Bless us in the abundance of Thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter number 303. Psalter number 303, versification of Psalm 110, the Psalter number entitled Christ, Our Priest, King. And note as we sing through the three stanzas of this Psalter number, of all of the different ways in which it sets forth Christ as being our prophet, as being our priest, and being our king. Let's sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 303.
Thank you.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.